can do that. Most merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with. And I thank you for all the many blessings that you provide for us. Thank you for this time we get to share together in your word. We ask that you bless this food, that it might nourish our bodies and bless us to your service. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior.
Amen.
Amen. This particular, the book is supposed to be on, the personality of Jesus. And it was a little hard to see exactly what he was doing in this chapter.
Yes.
All about extravagant generosity. The first part, a lot of it talks about creation, doesn't it? But in that sense, it is talking about the power, the greatness of God, and of course, creation. There was creation. Clark was just talking to me. How do you understand God created the heavens and the earth, but creation was also through the Word, wasn't
yes.
it? And the Word was God through Christ. These texts talk about that Christ is, Hebrews 1:3, sustains all things, and all things hold together through Him. And without Him was not anything made that has been made. I think that's John, first chapter, isn't it?
Yeah.
In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God.
Right.
Without Him. He seems he wants to emphasize how nature and all of its vastness and glory is a sign of the greatness of God and of the Son, the Word of God, active in creation. And then I think he does talk about, he has a lot of, one part of the chapter, he has a lot of verses talking about all the people kept coming to him. And Jesus was always ready to minister to people, ministered over and over and over to people. Here comes our waitress.
I am not the same guy. I will never forget you. There you go. Get you some
of them. Same example. He gave us the waves. And how he went into detail for each wave, but then the waves are repeated over and over and over again. Wow.
The scripture does talk about the creation as a kind of a manifestation of the glory of God. And I've got some texts here and how the psalmist particularly celebrates. So you have your Bibles, Psalm 19. Verses 1 through 4.
The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from the pavilion and like a champion rejoicing. The last night we had a lunch
time, about 40 minutes. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim. Declare, proclaim. That's we usually think of that as a verbal sort of thing, don't we? But then he says, day after day, they pour forth speech. They're speaking. The stars, the skies are speaking to us, and they display knowledge. There's knowledge there. Although people debate whether there's any rhyme or reason to creation at all,
Big Bang.
Is there any design in it at all? But the psalmist says there's knowledge there. It's not just chaos. But then he goes on to say, there's no speech or language. It's not speech or language, but their voice, where their voice is not, oh, wait a minute, there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter what language you speak, whether you're Amazonian Indian or whether you speak English or Russian or Chinese, everybody hears that voice. Everybody. You can't miss it.
Favorite hymns is How Great Thou Art. You talk about seeing the stars and hearing the rolling thunder.
Yeah.
You know, everybody understands what that is. Same.
And he specifically mentions, you know, that their voice goes out into all the earth. There's no place where this is not heard. And yet, some people seem to be deaf, don't they? They don't hear anything.
Yeah. They don't attribute
the glory of God.
They don't attribute it to God. It's just something that happens.
Some people say they don't care much for philosophy, it's all nonsense. But the most basic philosophical question is this: why is there something rather than nothing? And you can't answer that scientifically. But did you ever wonder why there is something? Of course, as a Christian, you know why there's something. I mean, you just grow up, you're being taught.
They say that the biggest blow to atheism was when science declared that there was a Big Bang.
Yeah.
Because that means before the Big Bang there was nothing. Okay, and now they're stuck with the fact. They used to be able to say, well, everything's just evolved over billions and billions of years,
right.
And there was always.
But they do have a theory that something can come from nothing.
Yeah, well, they had no choice. It's not really a theory. It's kind of more like a religion.
So. I mean, I think that's a basic divide between believing in God and not believing. Can something come from nothing?
Right.
If that makes sense to you.
It's like that bumper sticker, God said bang.
Walking through the desert and finding a watch, right?
It just happened. It evolved.
We had dinner last night with a man and his wife. I don't know that he never talks much about his faith, if he's any faith or church. No, they don't go to church. And somehow we kind of got on the subject. Is the universe infinite or finite? And he said, oh, it's infinite. And I think it's finite. I think it has limits. If you look, I Googled that up, and there are some who have a way of talking about it as if it doesn't have limits. But if it began at a point, some point in time, the beginning of time, then there's a limit. And I made the point to him that there was a time, according to the astrophysicists, when the universe was no bigger than the head of a pin.
Well, it's infinite.
Have you ever heard that?
No, never heard that.
The whole universe was no bigger than the head of a pin.
Oh, yeah, I've heard that.
At T plus 0.0001 second.
Yeah.
Something like that. At the point of the Big Bang.
Mm-hmm. Well, it depends on what you
In other words, the point
consider
of the
what
Bang.
The universe is.
What?
It depends on what you consider what the universe is. When you talk about the known universe, they're saying that that's that's the limit of the expansion since the Big Bang. But it continues to expand. So the question is there a limit as to how big it could expand?
Well, okay, even if it continues to expand, it's still finite.
The question is there a limit as to how big it can expand?
Yeah.
And of course,
but still, it's finite, right? No matter whether it can expand a lot or expand a little, it's still finite.
Is finite. Yeah.
So, but then the psalmist also, a couple of these texts over in Psalm 147. Let's look at those.
Psalm 147,
and also text in 148, verses 8 and 9 and 15 through 18. Go back to verse 7. This says, sing to the Lord. What's the motivation for singing to the Lord? What gives rise to our voice of praise? He covers the sky with the clouds. Just seeing the clouds and the sky gives rise to our praise of God. He supplies the earth with rain. It makes the grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. There's grass out there. And there's food for all the birds. And then jumping down to verses 15 through 18. Read that. Mike, you got 15 through 18?
Yeah, he sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow.
Yeah. So, see, even the snow and the ice and the melting in the spring, all of that gives rise to the praise of God and the wonder of what he's done. But then he goes on in verse 19. There's kind of two manifestations of God's word and of God speaking. This is he's talking about creation and nature. But then he said, he has revealed his word to Jacob and his laws and decrees to Israel, which of course is recorded. That's what we call the word, right? God speaks to us two different ways. There are two Bibles. We have two Bibles. We have this Bible which is composed of print. And we also have the skies, the grass, the birds, the food we eat that she's going to be bringing, milk that comes out of a cow. This is God's word also. God speaking through this milk. Do you hear God's word?
Move.
And everything out there.
Go to some place like the Grand Canyon or Yellowstone or something like that.
Yeah, it's not just the Grand Canyon.
Every
little thing.
Yeah.
If you think about what's going on inside a blade of grass.
Yeah.
Pull that water out of the ground.
You know what's going on inside a blade of grass or inside one cell of your skin?
Yeah.
Just one cell. What's going on there?
Yeah.
And of course, we know more about it because of advances we've got in technology, microscopes and so forth, that we can see a lot deeper. And now we can also see farther too in space. So Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heaven. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and the you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. So, all of creation is praising God. That's the word that goes out. The praise is actually coming from everything God has created. And as I said, we can see more of nature than they could see. They could see what they could see with the naked eye.
Right.
We've got the microscope now, and we've got the telescope, which enables us to see more, doesn't it? And the more we see, the more we hear of the power and greatness of God. That's the voice of God is speaking, interestingly enough, through science. God is speaking louder and more powerfully than He ever has spoken to us. So modern man has more of the Word of God in a way than they did 10,000 years ago, or even a few hundred years ago. And yet, we seem to have shut our ears, don't we, to the voice.
I found the more scientific a person is, the less they want to believe there's a God. You know, they're into this, you know.
They're shutting bang. Their ears.
Yes. You
know. And why is that? There is a... Paul was aware of that. And he talks about it in Romans, the first chapter.
False confidence.
Look at Romans. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. It's probably worth our time to meditate on this a few minutes here.
The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godless and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness.
Okay, let's stop there. Why is God's wrath being revealed? Why is God so angry with humanity? Because they're sinning against God. That's true, of course. But that's not the point He's making. What's really activating God's wrath?
Because people suppress the truth.
They suppress the truth by their wickedness. It's not just that they're wicked, but they're suppressing the truth.
Boy, tell me that's
the revelation of God is being actively suppressed. You know,
you're making these wild political statements
so
there, Bob.
What does he mean by that? How is that happening? Read the next verse, Sam, verse 19.
Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them.
Yeah. See, that's. There is something about God that is plain. It's made plain, he says. Is that true? Is it pretty plain that there is a God? There's a God who made them? Or is that something that is so difficult to understand? Paul says it's plain.
You see all the beautiful things in the world, all the landscapes and all the how can I possibly work?
Yeah.
It's pretty plain.
Thank
Somebody
you, Judy.
Make it.
Yeah. Well, go ahead and read verse 20 there, too.
For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Oh my.
Okay.
no excuse.
Yeah. Since the creation, God's invisible qualities. God, we cannot see quality. God cannot be seen with the eye. No one can see God. But these qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. You can understand something about, I don't know who made this watch.
No idea. I've never met him.
Him or her or them. But I can guarantee you that whoever made this watch is fairly intelligent. They're not idiots.
Right?
Right.
Right.
And that they they must be fairly good with their hands.
That's another engineer joke.
Watch it. There must be fairly dex. What do you call somebody who's fairly good with their hands in making things? So there's two things I can. It's clearly understood about whoever made it. One is intelligence and their ability to put stuff together. Right?
Yeah.
Do you think there's any doubt about that person who made this watch? That they're intelligent and they're pretty good at putting stuff together?
Yeah.
Whether it's one person or several, right?
And
you'd say, well, no, that's not very clear to me. That person who made that watch could be stupid.
That might be a watch savant.
You know, or the watch, maybe nobody made it. Maybe it just
happened. Yeah, it just occurred.
Came from the store.
Yeah, depends on who put it together, Bob.
Of course, they say, well, you know, you have to realize you've got to give it billions of years. If you give it billions of years, then anything can just come together without anybody helping it. No intelligence. Think of it, right?
You give it enough time, it'll just pop together, won't it?
Yeah.
Sounds like the argument where the liberals were saying, you know, they'd get rid of all the cattle, you know, you just go to the store and buy meat.
Yeah, right. Good idea.
But you know what happens when you deny the Creator, even though the creation shows His power? What can you know about Him? You can't know necessarily that God loves us from creation. What can you understand? What can you understand from creation? Verse 20. You guys got a Bible? This is supposed to be a Bible study.
Verse 20.
Is it? Okay.
What can you understand from creation? Two things.
Eternal power.
His eternal power. It takes a lot of power to create the cosmos.
Yeah.
It takes a lot of power.
Not a gigawatt.
And we understood how much power is actually embedded in the nucleus of an atom now, don't we?
Yeah. Yep.
All right. So you can understand it takes a lot of power. And what else about His divine nature? That there is something greater. There is a divine nature. There is something that is not nature. Something that is divine. That means something that transcends nature. There must be something greater than nature that makes nature. But other than that, you can't really understand much about God. But you could understand that. Paul said, those things are clearly seen. And then in verse 21, and if you suppress that truth, if you deny that, it's kind of like the light is coming through the window. But if you pull down the shades, you're going to be in darkness. And the reason people say they can't see the light is why? They pull the shades down. They suppress the truth. Now, and then what happens? Verse 21 and verse 22 and 23. You want to read that?
All right. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to be corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things.
Okay. So then God gave them over to their sin. He seems to be saying here that if you refuse to believe in the God who created the world, you'll start believing in something that he did create. You're going to make a God out of part of creation.
Yeah.
And isn't that what happens? Whether you make a little idol and worship it, but we worship money, or we worship prestige, or we worship a piece of land or a piece of property. We worship all kinds of finite things instead of worshiping an infinite God. We're focused on what's in this world. So you're going to have people have a God, something that they put great value on. You're going to put value on something. We just inevitably do it, don't we?
Yeah.
You know, it might be a seashell, or it might be a piece of gold. But when we do value things, not like the animals. The animals would treat a piece of gold just like he would a piece of, he would treat a $50 gold piece like he would treat a penny or a nickel. But we value the things differently. And if you don't value the God who created the world, you'll start to value something he has created. And then that leads to all kinds of sinful desires. But going back to, you know, the voice of God that goes out and what it's proclaiming with the telescope now, you know, they found out, they see that with the images we've got, we see about not 2 trillion stars, but 2 trillion galaxies. And our galaxy contains about the Milky Way 100 to 400 billion stars. And ours is not one of the larger galaxies. So if each galaxy contained 100 billion stars, and then there are 2 trillion galaxies, how many stars are there?
Lots of them.
Lots of them. Lots and lots. We'd say there's quite a few.
Yeah. I don't think my handheld calculator could handle that one.
And the Milky Way is about 100,000 light years across.
Yeah.
Now, you know, how far is a light year?
It's 186,000 miles per second. It's 186,000 miles per second of that year.
That's how far light can travel, right?
Yeah, how far it is.
Per second
it travels that fast.
Okay.
And then you multiply all that out, it's a big number.
Yeah. So if over a year's time, how many seconds in a year?
That would be 365 times 12 times 24 times 60.
There you go. Okay.
A lot.
How much is that?
I don't know. I'll have to figure it out. You want me to figure it out?
It's a long way.
Yes.
Long way.
Long way.
In 1 year, light can travel quite a long ways. But it takes 100,000 years for the light in our Milky Way to go from one side of it to the other. And our galaxy is only one.
What'd you want?
Of 2 trillion.
Okay, this is Bobby then.
Yeah.
I want to make sure that I don't give him the wrong.
You got it right.
9.7761
yeah. 6
to the 10th power.
Yeah, I did.
Did you eat good?
I'm dead. Did you feel it?
E10, I guess it must mean.
Yeah, I did. I'm not going to lie. Because I was pushing the chair.
Thank you. You're going to bring me some jelly for my toast?
Yes, give me 1 second. Please, thank you. I will bring jelly and everything. Only can carry so much. No, I'm over.
I barely remember that.
We'll get you a bigger tray, but no more. There's some ketchup and hot sauce, and I'll go get you jelly.
She said she was over 53.
Man.
Oh, this here can't remember 50.
That's right.
Before I knew anybody.
Now, I got to doing a little research about, that's the great cosmos out there. And our minds simply can't really comprehend that.
Right.
You're talking about, these are numbers on the page here. 100,000 light years. That's just marked on the page. And certainly you're not going to comprehend the God who created it. But then, if you just turn down and you look at the earth we live on, they say there are about 250,000 species of plants on the earth. But what really surprised me, I Googled about the number of animal species, and they say it's 8.7 million animal species.
I found that hard to believe.
Of course, a lot of those are insects, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, they're not large animals.
Yeah, most of them in my backyard.
And they also somehow or other feel like there must be several million that yet be discovered. I'm not sure why. But anyway, there's bunches and bunches of them out there, right? The variety of animals. And some of them, you look at some of the things they've discovered in the ocean, bizarre, birds, some of the insects, and some of the ways they live and survive. You watch the nature series on TV, it blows your mind, doesn't it? The variety and the scope.
Go to the local market in Thailand and you'll see some stuff you never.
You don't have to go that far. I have a bug light. I have a bug light in the back of my property by the horse stalls, to keep the horse flies and everything off my horse. And I've seen some of the weirdest looking things that are shut in that bug light and get zapped, Stuff I never knew existed. I saw one just the other day that looked like it was, I'm not sure what it was, a spider or a beetle or something. It looked like a spider legs and body looked like a beetle. I was trying to figure out what that was.
Just take this H2O. Mm-hmm. Does that elicit shouts of hallelujah? Well, it should.
It's the base of everything.
She brings this water out. We go to spigot and turn water on. Take a shower. We live right here with water all around us. The Gulf on one side. Tampa Bay on the other. Right? But we don't say hallelujah, look at that, do we? But if you get to thinking about it, that's a miraculous little molecule. Two atoms of hydrogen and one of oxygen. And these, you have put these gases together, the oxygen we're breathing in all the time, and hydrogen, which is very light. You put those together and you get water.
Yeah.
Yeah. Think about that. That should elicit a hallelujah, shouldn't it? Because after all, how important is water?
Very good.
Well, so important that when scientists go looking for life in other places, that's the first thing they look for.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If there's any sign of water, if there's no sign of water, I don't think.
Yeah.
It's worth investigating the life.
And this Earth has got so much water, right? In fact, we're afraid the oceans are going to start rising up again, aren't we? 71% of the Earth's surface is water covered.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, our bodies themselves are composed mostly of water.
Right.
Oh, there we go. Thank you.
There's not out there.
We stand in awe at some of the things that we can see on Earth, the mountains, canyons, and all that kind of stuff. And there's greater mountains and canyons beneath the sea that are visible to us.
Pass me some jelly, please. Bob, you pass me the jelly.
Jelly?
Jelly, yes. Please, thank you. Thank you, thank you.
Well, specifically, he talks about
even the little things that could make us stand in awe. Like, did you guys, the storm we had the other day? Were you in some place where you saw the hail fall?
My wife.
I'm driving down the road and there's these pea-sized white pellets falling on my car.
Oh, really?
And it's like, how can this be? It's 70 degrees out. Why is there ice falling from the sky? You know.
Watch out! There might be a tornado right behind you.
Yeah, exactly. Talk about the finger of God, right?
Yeah.
Well, he's talking about the extravagance of Jesus. He uses Jesus making water into wine. These six stone jars, he said, fill them to the brim. Fill them to the top. And it comes to about the sizes of jars are mentioned in the Bible, and the total comes to about 180 gallons. And that's a pretty extravagant amount of wine. I just wondered, did they try to consume
bottles?
All that at that wedding reception?
It will last a week. Right?
That was at the end of the party.
Right.
They already partied for starting.
And they kept going for a few more days.
But I think he's trying to talk about the extravagance of Jesus. You know, what the thought that came to my mind, the opposite maybe of what he's trying to say, is some people we say are close-fisted, you know. Very close. They take care of themselves. They don't have much interest in anybody else. But Jesus was open, giving, And he could give because, you see, love doesn't have limits. When you love,
gospel says that, one of the gospels says that, if we tried to record all of the signs and miracles that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books.
Yeah.
That level of, he didn't just do things occasionally.
You know, if you love one of your children, do you have less love for a next child? You love the firstborn. So does that deplete your love? So when the next one comes along, you can't love them quite as much? Because
it's not a zero-sum game, right? It's not a zero-sum game. You don't have to take love away from the first to the second.
So,
I know what you're doing. You can come around, you know what you're doing, though.
Yeah, we were talking about that in church, Sunday school just the other day, about how Jacob was loved by his mother more than Esau was, and they have this, you know, the father loved Esau and the mother loved Jacob. And, you know, to me, it's just hard to understand that, because when my kids were growing up, we tried to show them, you know, equal love. That was clearly a difference.
Hard to understand, but it's clear that happens a lot in the school. Yeah. Right? How many damaged kids are there because...
Well, that's probably true, yeah.
Well, it's interesting to me, he didn't mention the parable of the prodigal son in this chapter, but I thought of this. Some people have said this is a parable of the prodigal father. You know, to be prodigal just means you don't worry about it. You just kind of spin. That's what the prodigal son did. He took his inheritance and wasted it. He spent it within a very short period of time. But of course, then he was totally depleted. But the father spends, the prodigal father throws out his love, and he has all this love for this prodigal son, and he can forgive. It doesn't matter what the prodigal son did, that he had wasted all of his inheritance, and he still loved his elder son too, didn't he? And that reminded me then of what Paul said. You can't out-sin the grace of God. Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Can you sin so much that God can't forgive you?
I remember having a conversation with a young minister years ago that when they had that strike down of the Defense of Marriage Act, they said, you know, it was the greatest thing that ever happened, because there'll be more sinning and there'll be more grace as a result of it. Hey, wait a second. That is that isn't the way it works. You know, it also says, you know, you don't sin more to have more grace.
No, Paul goes on to say then, well, somebody's going to say, if you're going to talk that way about how much grace there is, then, well, let's just continue to sin. Let's deliberately sin. But he says, no, that it doesn't follow.
Right.
So, because at that point, you don't understand what grace does to you. If once you receive it, if you actually receive grace, the grace actually inhibits sin. It doesn't promote it.
Right.
Back on that, where parents will love one child more than the other, you look at Joseph. They didn't get the love from their father, so they were jealous of Joseph and wanted to kill him.
Yeah, that's true.
You see that in many families. You see that in many families where the way the parents treat the children, you know, they're treated on the screen and stuff like that, that it affects the relationship between each other. You know, jealousy and envy, you know, grow between you.
Somebody texting me.
It's 7:22.
Yeah, it is, isn't it? So,
have fun.
We'll see you all next week, the good Lord willing.
I got you, bro. You can go. Just go. I got you, bro.
That's too much grace.
Don't go sin.
I should have ordered
you. Play golf.
I should have done it.
Thank you, Bob.
That's why I didn't tell you ahead of time.
Thank you, Bob.
Thank you, Bob.
I like that part in the book where he's talking about water and the sound of water from a babbling brook is different from the sound of water from a waterfall
or from a rainstorm. Yeah, right. Yep.
And all different, it's like all different words being spoken. You know, like he talks about the creation speaking to us. And, you know, it speaks to us in different ways.
Right.
Using the same, you can do that using the very same element. It can speak to us different ways. And sometimes those feelings are calming. And sometimes those feelings are terrifying. You know, if you're out in the sea in 90-foot waves.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
It's terrifying. He talked like the 23rd Psalm. It talks about being like still waters and stuff, and how that calms the soul and stuff like that. And then you have the story of the apostles in the boat, right?
Oh yeah,
you
know? Right.
And they're terrified in the waves and stuff. It's amazing the way he can use things, you know, things that are common, you know, to elicit different emotions and different feelings towards that. You know,
good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Hey, Vigo, how you doing? Good to see you.
Yeah, I used to have a little 19-foot boat, and I remember going out through John's Pass one time, and there was a storm out in the Gulf, and it was like, I was seeing sky, water, I turned that sucker around, I said, no, thank you.
Yeah, and you know, and you talk about power and stuff like that, I mean, you know, we see little storms around here.
Yeah.
But in out in the oceans, they literally have storms with 60, 90.
Yeah.
Waves.
Oh, can you imagine?
It's like, I don't know if you've ever seen the, what was the movie with Clooney with the
Perfect Storm.
Yeah, where all the things came together. And you see, I mean, it's a big boat. And it's always
going. Yeah, right. Yeah. Vertical.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. I mean,
there's such power out there.
It comes from nowhere and then it disappears.
Yeah.
It takes a while to make an 80-foot wave.
Yeah.
It's got to build up.
Yeah, that just doesn't happen. Yeah. Amazing.
It's like when your wife can't find the shoe she's looking for.
That's right.
It's like, whoa, where'd that come from?
Amazing power, right? All of a sudden it comes out of nowhere. Now we want you to pray us out.
Right. Dear Father God, thank you again for this time that we can stay. Learning about you, learning how extravagant you are, and that your creation cries out your name. Lord, help us to spread your word to others who don't know about you. Lord, thank you. Keep us safe until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.